So the title of this message is The Spiritual Preparation for Christ's Return, Daily Discipleship, and Developing a Love for Jesus Appearing. So we're going to continue on daily discipleship, which we need, but we need to be for the Lord's return. I think we need to include that biblical aspiration and heart that's longing for the Lord's return. And we're going to try to look into that today. So first we're going to talk about how we practice the life of faith. And these are just going to be overviews. It's not a detailed thing. If you want to take that green book, that will help you some. Other things will help you. But the number one thing I've got listed here is we can't be in neutral if we're going to have a life of faith. It doesn't just fall on us. We have to pursue it. We have to pursue the Lord. We have to pursue the things of the Lord. So we've got these two passages that use this very interesting translated verb called setting our mind on something. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'll read that here. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, isn't that a wonderful statement? Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And the same type of pursuing, seeking, is also in Romans 8. You can look at that real quick. Romans 8, verses 4 through 6 gives us a snapshot of that. Romans 8, of course, is the great chapter on life in the Spirit. And verse 4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So right here in this chapter, which is the great chapter on life in the Spirit, the victorious Christian life, is a practice, an exercise, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. And this is a very interesting verb that's translated, setting our minds on. It includes the mind, but it's not limited to the mind. From the lexicons that I've looked at, it includes the will, the emotions, but it has to do with what we're focusing on, what we're aiming at, what we're purposely pursuing. It implies occupation. What's occupying our mind, and pursuit. What are we pursuing, as our goal and for our inner life and for our purpose? And people might think, well, how can you do that if at the same time you got all the practical things to do, right? I got to do my job, right, Bob? I got to clean up the dishes here in the kitchen. I got to rake the leaves. I got to do all these other things. How can I do that? Well, the truth is, guess what? In the Christian life, we can multitask. We can multitask. It's not hard. In fact, it's normal. The Bible says, it's a command, pray without ceasing. Right? We are amazing beings, and God has formed us and made us so that we can multitask. At the same time we're doing practical, everyday, mundane things, we can also be looking away into Jesus. We can be pursuing Him. We can be pursuing the things of the Spirit. We can be humbling ourselves before the Lord, drawing from Him, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, which include the truth, the Lord Himself, the Lord's leading, the proper posture of the Spirit, being poor in spirit, pursuing the principles of discipleship and our attitude of denying self. A number of things I could categorize in pursuing the things of the Spirit, but a little illustration I would give from my own life is I used to work, believe it or not, for a living, and I retired some years ago, but all you fellows who work can identify with this, you know, how do you do this when you're working, which is so demanding. I used to be on the phone with my insurance agents, but it was amazing. I learned how to inwardly, even as I'm listening to an agent talk or, you know, we're having some debate, I learned how to inwardly be looking away to the Lord, being humble before Him, waiting to sense Him and His leading, His posture, so I'd have the right attitude, so I'd have a good response and a right way to respond to the person. A lot of times I had to say no, Bernie. They used to call the underwriter, the insurance underwriter, that's the guy that blocks all the sales, you know. So I had a really tough job because, you know, they always want you to say yes and they always want it at the lowest price and the best conditions. And my job is protect the assets of the company and make a profit. And it means say no. And believe me, I did not do a perfect job. I look back and I think, boy, the almost 40 years I spent as an underwriter, I learned so many things that I did wrong, that I wish I could do over and practice more of looking away to the Lord in retrospect. But there were some successes and there were some learning. My main thing is we need to practice multitasking. We need to practice, it's an exercise of the Spirit within us, looking to the Lord, humbling ourselves to the Lord, seeking to hear His voice, to hear the little promptings, the attitudes, we're about to say something and we're before the Lord and we'll just have a little check, die to that. You know, don't respond that way. Respond this way or whatever we're doing. We may be doing a little job and the Lord will be, if we're seeking the Lord, may say, you didn't do that right. You did it sloppy. You need to go back and finish it right, you know. So this can apply to every realm of life, in our relationships, in our household, our work, our relationships with one another, both in the body of Christ, with unbelievers, you know, we should speak to them seasoned with salt and be ready to give an answer to these kind of things. I know myself, for example, when I go out in public, and maybe you're like me, we're so oriented toward just getting what I want and moving on, right? We get this transaction done. But the Lord's trying to work in me this attitude of being humble before Him so that I can just put aside my objective and my goal and be focused on Him. He may have something to say to that person. It may be something directly about the Lord, or it may be just something to see if there's an opening there about the Lord, you know. But if we're so just setting our mind on what my job, I want to buy this hamburger or something else, right? We're going to miss the Lord. But if we're doing this multitasking of practicing looking away to the Lord, you'd be surprised sometimes maybe what the Lord would have for you to do, how you could serve someone else or speak to someone else or demonstrate the love of Christ and the attitude of Christ to someone else. And this, of course, also applies much to pursuing the things of the Lord, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time serving others in the body of Christ. We have to set our mind on the Lord and the things of the Lord in order to tune in and be in step with what the Holy Spirit, it says according to the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's working in us to serve others or teach us in the Word, etc., etc. So this is just a reminder. Then the next reminder is our walk is a walk of faith. We all know this verse, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you want a good book to read about faith, I gave this one to... Did you like that book, Jonathan? Very good, yeah. the best book I've probably read, I mean, I've read, you know, not just books, but many portions on walking by faith, but this is a great book. Highly recommended, not just by me, but by some really well-known men of God. I've got some, you know, great recommendations on this book called Faith Crisis by Ronald Dunn. He was a tremendous man of God. He was a Southern Baptist preacher, itinerant preacher, conference man, and he wrote this book called Faith Crisis. So if you're interested in learning more about what it means to live by faith, walk by faith, that's a good book. But walking by faith, of course, means we're not walking by what we see or what seems to be true. Rather, we're walking according to what is true, really true in the spiritual realm. We believe and put our faith in what God says is true according to the realm of the Spirit. We're in a kind of a multidimensional universe. We have this physical universe we see and things that are going on in the world, but there's another realm, the realm of the Spirit. And the realm of the Spirit, where God is and the things of God are and the angels and everything else, is really actually more real than this realm. It's affecting this realm, and there's some interchange between the two, but that's the realm that is the most real realm. It's like a dual universe, I think that Ron Dunn says. And we have to bring in what's true in that realm into our realm, of our walk right here in this earth. And we do that by believing what God says, believing who He is, putting our trust in the Word of God. It may not seem at the moment to make any sense. This doesn't seem to be right. It says, wow, Christ is my life. Right now I seem like I'm low as a spider under a leaf, you know. I feel depressed. I feel bummed out. I sense all my fallen humanity, part of me. That's not all of me. That's the old man, right? I may feel that way. I may look that way. But I have to lay hold of the truth of God. And we have to claim these truths, brothers, appropriate by faith. So when you feel low, when you feel bummed out, when you feel like you're going nowhere, you feel like, where am I? Take a verse like this in Colossians and say, in Christ who is our life. And then talk to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are my life. This is true. Christ is your life, Jesse. You may not always experiencing, but He is your life. But the more you put your faith in what God says, especially about what we call positional truths, what God says is true of us, then those truths are translated into our walk. I like this one. The Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are a branch. So you can have a little talk with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you are the vine. I am a branch. Lord, I'm here abiding in you. I'm just a branch, Lord. I draw all of my life from you. Thank you, Lord, for your life. You do that. Just that little conversation, you will be lifted right up. You'll be brought out of your misery, brought out of yourself, and brought into a touch with the Lord and with life. This is the walk of faith. It's putting into reality, into our life, what is really true of us in the spiritual realm, by believing, meditating on, and claiming and appropriating what God says He has really done for us and will do in us. Okay, let's go to the next critical passage. This is core, and many of us know this. We've heard sermons about this. We've talked about it many times, most of us here. But what we need to do more is practice. Romans 6 tells some truths about what happened to us in Christ, in our identification in Christ. We talk about identification with Christ, but what we want to encourage one another to do is to practice the truth of identification with Christ. So you can open your Bible to Romans 6. But I want to point out something that we have to remind ourselves all the time, and this is especially if we're a little bit younger in the Lord, we may not know this fact. what the Christian life is not. The Christian life is not trying to imitate Christ, to be like Christ. Oh, I know I'm supposed to be meek and mild and peaceful and, you know, gentle and all these things. So I'll try to be gentle and peaceful and be like Christ. Imitation of Christ. The Christian life is not imitation. The Christian life is participation. That's not an original quote with me. That's from a man named F.J. Hugel, who was a great missionary for many years. And it took him 15 or 20 years that he finally figured out he was trying hard and failing, and that was not what he was supposed to do. And he began to discover the victorious Christian life, and he began a conference speaking. He wrote a great book called Bone of His Bone. That book is in a PDF format, Matt, on my website, because it's not in copyright anymore, so it can be public domain. So you can go on my website, Secrets of Christ, if you want to read that book, which you can also purchase it. It's a great book. And it's focused mainly on Romans 6 and the identification truths in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, let's look at that a minute real quick, just to underscore that truth. I know a lot of this is a reminder for most of us, but most of us, Paul wrote, Peter wrote, and Jude all wrote that we needed to be reminded. We need constant reminders. Galatians 2:20, of course, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's his physical body, I live by faith. So it's not me trying to copy Christ. It's not me trying to be like Christ. I can try to be humble, Jonathan, but it's only going to last so long, and then the pride's going to pop out, right? I'll try to be meek, and then you mistreat me in so long, and then I'll pop you a good one, right? It's Christ living in us, brothers. And we have to say, Lord, I can't do it. I want to give up on myself. And I trust in you, Lord, as my life. We live Christ's life by faith. The most defeating habit, and we're all guilty, is we try to do it. It's when we give up and we tap into what God says and what He has and what He's already done, then it can become more and more real, increasingly real. We're not perfect. We're learning. We're on a learning curve, right? But increasingly real in our life, the more we learn to give up on ourselves and to lay hold of the truth of what Christ has already done and who He already is in us. Okay, Galatians, I just put some summary here. We can open it to Romans 6. But Galatians tells us that our old man, the old me, the old I, the old self-life, was crucified with Christ. Well, were you alive, Frank, in, you know, 32 A.D.? Were you crucified with Christ in 32 A.D.? You weren't even alive. This is a truth that's true in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is outside of the time dimension. It's a different realm. And once we were baptized into Christ, brothers, we entered into a spiritual reality where, I don't ask me to understand this, but we literally were in the spiritual realm. We were crucified with Christ. And we were buried with Christ. The burial signifies our disconnection from the old life of the old man. And we were raised together with him. So Galatians 6:3 says, so that we may walk in newness of life. That's not automatic. It's may walk. That's subjunctive. So we have that opportunity. But it's not us trying to do it. It's his life. And the interesting thing, if you summarize, to me, if you summarize this whole section about the death he died, about the death and the life of Christ and our participation, you can sum it up in this way. It actually says the death he died, that's Christ, he died to sin. That means he was identified with sin on the cross, right? He was made as sin on the cross. But when he died, he was identified with sin on the cross, but when he died, he broke his identification with sin. He died to sin. There was a break with that identification with the sin that's in Adam. He was only identified with the sin of Adam the last 3 hours on the cross, and that's when God judged sin in Christ. But when he died, he broke that identification. Brothers, we broke the identification with Adam when we died with Christ. We do not have to live under the old Adamic sin nature. It's still in us, but we've died to that. And a little summary statement I could say about Romans 6 about these identification truths is, verse 10, a death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So when we're identified in Christ's death, it means we're identified in the death he died, we died to sin. But we're identified in his life, the life he lives to God. He now is living fully submitted to God to do God's will, to the Father's will, right? When he lives to God, when he raised up. Our new life is a life to God. So we have to claim this. We have to say, Lord, thank you, I died to sin. Thank you, Lord, today I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the life I live, Lord, I live to God. We have to count that. We all have heard the verse. Most of us have heard the verse, verse 11. So now consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in union with him. We have to count. Reckon means count it as true. That's a little translation I like to use from Dwight Pentecost. He says, count it as true. Count it as true. Count it as true that I am dead to sin, but I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. The best way to count it as true is to memorize, meditate, and use these verses in your prayers and your little confessions and your little dealings with the Lord. Even if you have a failure, and after you confess your failure, you start again. You say, thank you, Lord. I'm dead to you. I'm dead to sin today. But Lord, in you, I'm alive to God. And we have to meditate on these truths. These are absolutely critical to our victory in Christ. And we have to go over them and use them. I'd say use them in that prayer. I use these verses probably every day in my conversations with the Lord. Especially, I like them to use them first thing in the morning. I have a little devotional time with the Lord. A lot of times I'll open that up and I'll use some of these verses from Romans 6. And you'll notice that after Romans 6:11, when you count it, you're true, you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice the next step is you present yourself. That's verse 13, I think. Let's see. And verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When we, after we agree we've died, we've raised with him, then we say, Lord, today I present myself and all of my members to God as instruments of righteousness to you. Righteousness means doing what is right? Practically in my life. So I'm presenting everything I have, Lord, all that I am, my brain, my hands, my eyes, I'm presenting it to you. But we don't present it, it's not, and I put this in the outline, this is not a presentation of my old life with all of its problems, all of its issues. We have to, by faith, this is my new life in Christ. This is who I really am as a new creature in Christ. If we try to present our old life, that's trying to do imitation, it's going to fail. We have to, by faith, say, Lord, thank you, I'm a new creature in Christ. Thank you, I've been raised again to walk in newness of life. I present everything to you today, my whole all my members, as instruments of righteousness to God. I want to present them all day long to you, Lord, for doing your will. And then we can refresh that during the day sometimes, that presentation. That's what we talked about, you know, being ready to do, to die to our desires, all that we are, all the old man is, and by faith be alive to God, wanting his desires, wanting to do his will, listen to him, and go forth in him. A lot of this I know is a reminder for many of you, but practice is what always works, right? If you're going to be a scratch golfer, you can't do it once. Hit a few good shots and think that's it. I got it down now. Practice, 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 practice. Let's talk for a moment about the world. We talked yesterday about the world and how it's this attractive place that kind of matches some of our desires. Maybe one person likes this thing in the world. They love to do this. Not sinful thing. They love to do this. Another person likes to do that. It's just part of their personality, part of their natural desires, which the Lord may or may not want us to live out at any, you know, follow at any time. He wants us to live out Christ. But the world is pulling on us. It's like a magnet pulling on us. And our desires are, woo, I like that. Woo, you know, it's that pull. Woo, I like that, you know. How do we resist that pull when we sense that's going on in us? Well, I like this verse in Galatians 6:14, and I use it in my own life with the Lord a lot because it's a wonderful promise. It's a terrific promise. We're not trying to do it. We're not trying to resist the pull of the world. Guess what, brothers? We have already died to the world. And the world has been crucified. We've been crucified to the world. It happened on the cross, Bob. And the world was crucified. All of its power, all of its real power is gone because it was judged at the cross. And we were judged at the cross. So the whole world system, with Satan at the head of that, was judged at the cross. It does not have power on us as a new creation of Christ. And our old man that likes some of that stuff there was judged and crucified at the cross. So Galatians 6:14 says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And sometimes I'll drive by something or I'll see something and I'll feel a little bit of tug, you know, and I realize that's just me that likes that thing. I really don't think the Lord's in that right at the moment. I say, thank you, Lord. I've been crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to me. I'm going to tell you something, brothers. We appropriate this verse. It really gives us the strength and the power to enter into the truth of that. And we can not only do it when maybe some pull comes upon us, but if we claim this attitude daily, this attitude and this truth, and say, Lord, today, I agree with you. I agree with the truth. By the way, none of these things will work. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. They don't work if you don't really want to die to sin. If you really don't want to die to the world. If you have a secret love, secret sin, or a secret thing, worldly thing you love to do, and you don't want to give it up, you can quote these verses all day long. It won't work for you. But if you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to live the Christian life. I want to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ and rule and reign with you. I'm willing to die. I don't have the power to follow you, Lord. I don't have the ability to crucify myself. But if you want to die, if you're willing to die, if you're willing to pay the price, then these truths will help you enter in and help me enter into a life of faith. So this truth about the crucified to the world, this verse is a memory verse, brothers. We can start each day, Lord, the world's out there. It's got a lot of magnets, and I got a lot of magnets in me that are attracted to the world. I only want to walk in those things which you want that are pleasing to you today. The Lord may say it's okay to go whatever, do whatever you like. But you're going to take a position that you're crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to you. And then you're open to what the Lord allows and doesn't allow. Now let's go to another verse along somewhat similar lines. I'm just giving you these verses because they are the truth. And they're the things that help us stand on and walk in faith as we put our faith, meditate on these things, memorize these things, practice putting them into life, especially with transactions to the Lord. Little prayers to the Lord throughout the day are tremendous helps. Second, Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that. There's a purpose here. There's a purpose, one of Christ's great purposes, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Or another translation, this preposition could be unto themselves. We who live should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see the two reference points? I can either live unto myself, check into myself, using myself as an orientation for how I live my life, or I can use Christ as an orientation to how I live my life. So if we memorize these verses, we claim these verses, and we meditate on these verses, they say, Lord, today I don't want to live unto myself, but Lord, I'm yielding to you, seeking you. You're my reference point, Lord. What pleases you? What do you want? I want to live unto you, not to myself. Thank you, Lord. Those who died no longer have, we now have the capacity to no longer live unto myself, my self desires, but unto you, Lord. And the love of Christ controls us. Thank you, Lord. You love me so much that you died for me. And you called me and had mercy on me. Lord, I want to live to you today, unto you and not to myself. So these are just little helps on walking on that. We'll talk for a moment another great principle of discipleship. We said there were two principles we were going to cover this weekend. These are not exhaustive principles. These are the two top principles. One was denying the self, taking the cross, and following the Lord, right? The other one is abiding in God's Word. So let's look at that a moment. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, so this is a word to the believers, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the context is free from the bondage of sin, free from the slavery of sin in our life. So he's saying how critically important the word is to set us free, so we're not under the control of sin. And we're going to look at another verse in John. Go to chapter 17. And let's actually start at verse 16. They are not of the world, speaking to believers. This is Christ's priestly prayer for us before he went to the cross. Is that beeper?
Yeah, I'm trying to shut it off.
Okay, well, put it under a pillow or something. Smother it. That'll work. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, brothers, this is our position. We can claim, I'm not of the world. I'm not of this world. I'm not like other people. We are new creations. We're in another realm. We're not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, most of us know, means to set apart. It's the root word is also from the word holy, hagias. So we are set apart from the world and set apart from the world system. To what? We're set apart to God. We're set apart to God's will. We're set apart to God's life. We're set apart to God's plan in our life. Basically, we're set apart to the Lord and His will in our life. And the more we are set apart to Him from all the worldly influence, all the sin, the more we can be, the more we're satisfied, the more we're having that increasing foretaste of what that coming glory is in the kingdom, right? And the more we can be useful to Him. we're going to be, the overcomers are going to be tremendously useful to him in the kingdom age, you know. See, Bernie, he might have 10 cities. We don't know what they are yet. He might get over in Ukraine. We don't know.
I can't speak the language.
Well, you'll be really multi-talented then, right? Usefulness, according to your gift, according to the opportunities the Lord gives you, according to the plan God has for your life, to walk in those good works which God prepared beforehand. Brothers, the more we're living in the world and according to the world, the less usefulness we have. Remember, the children of Israel were there in Egypt as a type, and they said, Moses said, let's take him out of there so that we can go and worship our God on the holy mountain. You know, they had to get out of that system, out of that place, get separated, so they could really be with the Lord and do, you know, have that communion and service to the Lord. So the sanctification is, I'm just encouraging all of us, the more we are separated from the world's influence on our life, sin in our life, the more we have the capacity to be useful to the Lord. Sanctify them to the truth. This is the Word of God. So we have to spend time in the Word of God. This is part of the purposeful intention. Setting our mind on the things of God means we're purposefully setting aside time in our lives to spend time in the Word of God. And you can spend time just reading the Word, which is excellent. You can spend time studying the Word. I don't always study the Word every day. I do read the Word every day. But there's times when I realize I need to study this, you know. I just read this and I got to understand this. So I got to dig in a little bit and spend some time studying, checking the cross references and, you know, maybe checking some commentaries, this kind of thing, studying. But there's another aspect I want to share with you called meditating on the Word of God. And this is in that green book, and you can look it up on my website if you don't take a book. George Mueller, the great man of faith in the 1800s, had 10,000 recorded answers to prayer. In the last phase of his life, the Lord told him to leave the orphanage in the hands of some other people and to travel worldwide with one mission, to share how to have a life of faith with God and how to pray to a prayer answering God. So he had a worldwide ministry. He came to the U.S., he was from Britain, other places where he shared how to have a life of faith with God and how to pray effectively with God. George Mueller, in 1841, wrote a two-page article on what basically was a great habit that he felt was the most important thing that he did. He learned how to start each day by getting supplied by the Word of God. He used to start by prayer, and he found out that's not really the best way. The best way is not just get on my knees and pray, but to get into the Word of God and get supplied, get energized, get life from the Word. We need the fuel, right? The Word of God is fuel for our faith and fuel for our Christian life. So he describes how he gets into the Word, at least his way, in the morning. And basically, it's conversational with the Lord. He meditates on the Word. And it's the same thing I practice. He meditates on the Word. He muses over. Now, I do it out loud, slowly out loud, so they don't get distracted. It's a lot more helpful. He prays to the Lord using a part of a verse. And then as he prays over that with his heart open to the Lord, it'll spontaneously spark a conversation or a prayer between him and the Lord. And he'll find himself praying for people, praying for things, praying for himself, you know. And it'll, you know, trip over other ideas. And then he'll go on in the scripture and he'll keep praying over it, meditating on it, and it'll inspire other conversational prayers and interchanges and intercessions with the Lord. And he gets fed, inspired, and built up by the Word of God. So you can try it. You may tweak it to your own way, but I just suggest you check it out. You can read it in that book, or you can go on my website. I have it posted on there, his way. But let's look at one more verse here about the Word, and that's James 1:21. And John mentioned something about this last night. You know, the Lord told us, brothers, or he spoke it to the devil, but he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's our lifeline. The Word's our lifeline. It gives us the spiritual life. It's the fuel for our faith. And if you eat bread every day in order to be fortified to take, you know, go out and do your work, then the Word of God should be for your spiritual life every day. James 1:21.
So basically not having the Word is a spiritual
thing. Well, yeah, you'll miss those calories in that fortification, and I don't think your life will be as strong. And if you develop a habit, correct me, but I think someone said if you develop a habit, if you do something for 7 days or so much in a row, then it becomes a habit, right? 21. Okay, 21's better. I like that. Start your calendar today.
3 times 7.
It becomes a habit. I mean, I read the Bible every day. I meditate on the Bible every day. So it's a habit with me, you know. So we all can build up a habit. It's not hard. Therefore, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, this is so interesting what it says here, in humility or in meekness, some versions say, James 1, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul or your life, depending on the translation you have. I believe this verse is talking about progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, how we grow, how we begin to build up our life, saving our soul, our new life, right? Preserving it, increasing it. And I've got a very interesting cross-reference here. Let's go to Mark 4:20. And then I've got another similar cross-reference. Now, Mark 4:20, that is in the parable of the soils in Mark's account, which is my favorite parable in the Bible, by the way. My favorite Jesus parable is the parable of the soils, because the parable of the soils is so much about the development of our Christian life, our spiritual life. And it's all about the effect of the Word of God on our heart, on our life. Amen? And, you know, our aim is for the good soil that produces fruit. One time a brother asked me, a dear brother I know very well, he says, Tom, he says, how do we have good soil, a heart that's good soil? I don't know where this answer came from, but I think it came from the Lord. I said, what kind of heart do you want? It's not the heart that we have or whatever. It's what kind of heart do you want? That's the key. Do you want a good heart that produces 30, 40, 60, 100 fold? Then that's the soil you're aiming for and you're practicing to have. It's about pursuing, brothers. It's about pursuing and seeking and setting your mind to get it. But if we look at this secret of the good soil in Mark 4:20, we can pick up some things that correspond to James 1:21, I believe. And I read a couple commentaries that did tie these verses together. They had some good things to say. So this is just not a totally original thought with me. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, that's number one, and accept it or receive it. It means they let it come in. They say amen. They're open for it. They want to hear it. They want to hear its instruction. They want to hear it speaking to them, speaking to me. I don't want to be resistant to it. I'm not resistant. I'm willing to do whatever the Word calls me to do. And I want it. I want to hear the Word of the Lord. I want to hear it applied to me, right? I'm accepting it. I want to let it do its work in my life. I'm willing to hear it and receive it and let it work out in my life. So that is the good soil. That's what James is talking about. In meekness, receive the implanted Word. With meekness means I'm not resisting. Nope, I want to live my life today. I'll hurry up and get my devotions done. Check, I'm out of here. No. Lord, I'm open to you today. Lord, I need your Word. I desperately need your Word. I can't live the Christian life by myself. I live by every word that comes out of you. Speak to me, Lord. I like the little phrase that Samuel used, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." That's a tremendous short little sentence. You know, if we say that in the morning, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. I'm ready to serve you, Lord, whatever you want to speak to me." And mean it. And you listen, there'll be many times we're all in the Word where we'll think like, well, what did I really get, you know? Sometimes I don't think I don't got much. Don't believe that. If you are open to the Lord, you may not have a takeaway in terms of some specific teaching or something else, but you did get something from the Lord. Because the Bible says the Word of God does not return void. If we're open to hear it and receive it, even if we may not have a big takeaway, some instruction that day, you got something from the Lord. You were going to say something, Fred?
I was going to say, when you do that, even if you don't feel like you got anything, mm-hmm. you at least die to yourself. You at least deny doing one of your pleasures.
Yeah, just blowing off that time with the Lord. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. So accepting it, not resisting the Word. And here's an additional thing about that soil and receiving it to save your life. Go to the same parable in Luke chapter 8. Uses another word besides this receive word. And by the way, the word used accept in Mark 4:20 is a similar word. It only has a preposition added to the front part of it, para, to the word used in James 1. So James 1 about receive the word and Mark 4:20 about accept the word is a very similar word from the same root stem, okay? But a different word used altogether in Luke 8 in the parable of the soils. A really wonderful word and word picture we can get out of Luke 8 of the good soil. 8:15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Okay, an honest and good heart. You're not faking it with the Lord, right? You really want to hear from the Lord and you really want to follow the Lord. And then it says, and hold it fast. Hold it fast. That word is also sometimes translated treasure it. This is taking that word and keeping it. Don't let it go. Keep it. You may get a word from the Lord in the morning. A little portion of a phrase. I do this a lot of times. A little portion of one verse. I might meditate, let's say, on 5 verses in the morning. Or 10 verses, depends on how fast things go and my little conversation with the Lord. But there may be one phrase which really kind of speaks to me and I feel like it's getting some life from. It's really feeding me, okay? We should hold that phrase fast. We should hold that phrase fast. It's stirred over in us and keep it throughout the day. You know, come back to it. When I used to work and I had a cubicle, I'd have a little 3x5 card and every day, I would write down one of the verses I had in my time that morning and I'd pin it up and I'd put it right in front of me in the cubicle. And then I'd be doing all my insurance stuff and on the phone, but every once in a while I'd be looking at that verse and I'd be meditating on it, you know, in my heart. That particular verse, a particular part of the verse would be meaningful to me. This is really meditating on it. This is drawing the life juice, if you will, from the Word. So if the Lord gives you something that's really precious and building in your life that day, something He speaks to you, take it with you. Remember it. Bring it back and share it. You know, talk to the Lord about it later in the day and go over it. This is holding it fast. And that will bear fruit in your life. There will be some spiritual increase. We can't measure it. We don't realize it. It's it may be seeming imperceptible to us. It is real, brothers. It's doing something in our life. It will produce growth in the life of Christ in us. This is what the Word of God will do if we take it in this kind of a way. And of course, even if we're reading the Word, we should read it. We can read it in a deeply openness to the Lord. We should never read the Bible, you know, from here up, from our eyebrows up. We should always read the Bible, even from our spirit, from our deepest part of our being, open to the Lord, you know. And it will nourish us, just the reading, if we do it that way. Okay, now I want to come to the last section here, because this is a component that, as we said, we began with, you know, the early church had this great desire, this growing desire, this strong desire for the Lord to come, a love for the Lord's appearing. It helped the early church be on fire, to be fueled, to go out, to suffer persecution, to spread the word of the Lord, to be a shining light for Him in a dark world. But that's been lost, let's be honest, right? I do believe that that can be true of our lives, and it will be true, I believe, increasingly, of at least some Christians the closer we get to the Lord's coming. But we have to be intentional about it. We have to say, this is something I need, a love to love the Lord's appearing, and to be looking for Him, eagerly waiting for Him. That's normative. Okay, let's look at a verse, 2 Peter 1:19. How do we develop this love for the Lord and the love for His appearing? Well, here's a most interesting verse. It's very actually kind of mysterious because it's quite subjective. It's very much inward. It's not really very objective. 2 Peter 1:19. This is now the setting of this chapter. The book of 2 Peter is all about the coming of the Lord and about the kingdom and getting ready for the kingdom. And you'll notice, by the way, in the first chapter, it talks about the development of the Christian life, right? Verses 5 through 8 and so forth. That's the development, spiritual growth. That's what we're talking about, daily discipleship. We're talking about preparation for the coming of the Lord is growth in the life of Christ. But in this chapter, Peter starts talking about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a picture of the coming kingdom. And the Lord unzips the earth suit, and we see the glory of the Lord come out on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? His glory will be there in the kingdom. Praise the Lord, brothers. We'll be with Him in that glory as we seek Him. So he talks about that appearance with the Lord, and he says, let's start in verse 16, for we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my well-beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So there's no doubt about what event he's talking about, right? Now verse 19 is the key verse. So we have the prophetic word, that's the word of the Old Testament prophecies to him, made more sure or confirmed. The prophecies of the Old Testament, most of them were not about many more focused on the second coming of the Lord and the kingdom, not so much on its first coming. The most of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Lord or about His second coming and the establishment of His kingdom, not that much about His first coming, comparatively. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, isn't that a very peculiar, strange, hard to understand thing? He's saying, you do well. We're in a dark place. Actually, this word dark means squalid, and which could mean like filthy, dirty, dingy, awful. This is this world, right? We're in a dark place. But there's something shining. It's the Word of God, and the Word, especially the prophecy of His coming. And He's saying, you do well to pay attention to the prophetic Word until something happens. The day dawns, and the morning star arises in your hearts. He's talking about this Word will do something in your being. Now, I've asked a few people about what that means, and I had some thoughts, but I kind of like, I think it's good to read here. Oops, wrong one. I like what Zane Hodges wrote in his commentary on Peter. Listen to this, what he says about this verse. The readers would do well to heed it, because it gleams before them as a light that shines in a dark place. The dark place must surely be the world, where the only real hope for change lies in the second coming of Christ. And then he says, the words until the day dawns, that is, pay heed until the day dawns, and the morning star arises in your hearts. The prophetic scriptures are to be attended to until the reality of that future day of fulfillment is so real that it is as though the day has already dawned, and as though Christ Himself, the morning star, has already shone brightly in the believer's souls. Not a few Christians have had this experience, as the Savior's return has become so meaningful to them that it was like a brilliant, thrilling reality that illumined them within. May it be so for each believer until His return. That's Zane Hodges. So, the effect of spending time in the prophetic scriptures about the Lord's coming. I just encourage you, brothers, don't just pass through them. Spend some time. Spend some time looking at the scriptures on the Lord's second coming. Many different scriptures in the gospel and the epistles. Read over them. Meditate on them. Study as you get things that you're curious about. Let them be part of your life until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And I'm including myself. I don't mean just you, me. This will help us prepare for the coming of the Lord when it be so real and becomes a desire in us. Oh Lord, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. So that's one thing we can do. Another passage, we talked a little bit about this before, but this is an amazing passage. The last chapter of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Let's first read the first two verses, which to me are amazing. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Well, if you ever go to Bible school, right, Mike? You learn to be a preacher, they always say, preach the word, brother. And they take this passage and say, preach the word. Go out there and preach the word, right? Be ready in season and out of season. But guess what? What's the context? What's behind the charge to preach the word? Very few people have really, I think, explored this. Behind the charge to preach the word is verse 1. What was in Paul's heart that he would pop out and say to Timothy, preach the word? What was in his heart was verse 1. He was charging Timothy because of something that was affecting himself, Paul. Firstly, when Paul wrote this, He's making this charge to Timothy because he was in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Something of the presence of God in Christ Jesus was impressing him, was pushing him, was burdening him to write this to Timothy. And I would say, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, one brother suggested to me, I thought it was a great suggestion, he says, well, maybe this is like God and Christ, almost like two witnesses to Paul. Witnesses, says, we're watching over your ministry, Paul. We're watching you. We're watching what you're doing. And this is what we want you to do. Anyway, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he's getting a burden from them about something. But the first thing he says is, who is to judge the living and the dead? He has in mind, when Christ is coming, he has in mind the judgment. The judgment on the believers, and of course the judgment on the unbelievers, which is, we preach the gospel, right? The judgment's coming. The day of judgment's coming. The whole thing about Christ appearing will be primarily, the top line thing will be judgment. He's going to clear everything up by judgment when he comes. Jesus, all judgment's been committed to the Son, right? We know this in the Gospel of John. Jesus is going to judge the living, and he's going to raise the dead and judge the dead. So very much in Paul's consciousness is, I must preach, you must preach, Timothy, because something is coming. A big factor, a big thing is coming. We have to be urgent because Christ Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And then another factor, by his appearing. When he appears, this is an epiphany. This is his open appearing on the clouds. He's about to initiate a total change in the whole scene of the world. We're going to go from everything that's been happening in this world to a whole new dimension. We're going to be changing everything when that appearing comes. It's going to be turned upside down. And Titus, I like this verse in Titus to kind of put this in perspective. When he says, looking for the blessing, hope, and the appearing, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ demarks, is a line of demarcation between things of this age and things of the next age. Paul has this within him. The appearing of the Lord is going to completely change to a new eon, a new age, a new era. It's coming. Timothy, preach the word. This huge change is coming. Things are not going to go on as they are. The Lord is coming, and there's going to be a total change in how everything is. And then finally, his kingdom. He sees the kingdom is coming of the Lord, the open rule and reign of Christ. This factors within Paul when he writes this chapter, and he's encouraging Timothy, preach the word. The kingdom of Jesus is coming, when he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Of course, he'll have an eternal reign too, but the first phase of his kingdom will be this millennial reign. This is a huge factor in Paul's being. These things are factor. And that's what's pushing him to urge to pass on the torch to Timothy. Timothy, in light of these things, you must preach the word in season and out of season. Okay, now let's go down to verse 6. We got the background of what he's saying. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, or I have struggled in the good contest. I have finished the course. That's his own personal course of ministry and service to the Lord. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, look on, verses 9 and 10. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. We can't help but notice a contrast here. Demas bailed out because something within him had not let go of this present world. He was still having some love. We don't know exactly what his problem was, but there was some that magnet within him that liked this world. Finally, made him break with Paul. He couldn't take the persecution. Paul was going to be martyred, right? Demas says, I'm checking out. I love this present world. Paul was not loving the present world. He was filled with the thought of the Lord's appearing, filled with the thought of the coming age, filled with the thought of another world, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his aim. That was his desire. He was willing to suffer unto death because he knew the importance of the real life he would have and the real reward he would have with the Lord. His focus was on the world to come, not on this world. And his love was toward the Lord's appearing to come back and bring in that new age. The more we love the Lord's appearing, the more we see his coming kingdom, the more we see the coming of the change of the age, the more we see the reality of the reward for us, that will help us counter the love for the world that's within us. I wrote that here. If we pay much attention to, that's through meditating on the scriptures in our prayers, and loving the Lord's appearing is a powerful force in our lives, countering the love of the world and motivating us to live righteously. That's what was going on in Paul's life. It was countering the love of the world. He could even be martyred. He could have all in Asia turn away from him and just take it. He could have no one stand with him at my first defense and say, may it not be counted against them. He wasn't bitter about that. Why? Because he was loving the Lord's appearing. And he wanted to be found well done, a good and faithful servant, to finish his course. And at the very end, the time he wrote this letter, he was close to being martyred. We don't know how close. The Lord had already given him confirmation. You've already heard my well done, Paul. As soon as you get killed, the deal's already sealed. You've already finished your course. Maybe it was going to be weeks before he was martyred, days. Maybe a couple of months. We don't know. He told him to, bring the cloak and come to me. So he might have thought there was a little bit of time. But anyway, it's at the end of his life. It's a great motivation to us to love the Lord's appearing and a great help to us to get our hearts unplugged from this world. And finally, let's look at Revelation chapter 22. Let's look at verse 17. The last chapter in the Bible. In this chapter, the Lord speaks a few times. I got a red letter Bible. But, of course, it's talking about much a picture of the eternal age. But then the Lord comes back and talks about, and John comes back and talks about the present things going on. And John records in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Lord has just said down in, John records earlier that the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. That's verse 7. Blessed is he who reads and hears the prophecy of this book. So the Lord's talking about his coming in verse 7. And in verse 17, John records, and again, he's looking forward prophetically. This chapter is prophetically talking about the future. And he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The response of the bride is a response that's put in her by the Spirit. When the bride becomes so mature and so ready, when the bride is responding to all the work of the Spirit within her, that's us brothers responding to the work of the Lord, there should be, it is normative, there should be a cry within us, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working that. The Holy Spirit is wanting the Lord to come and wanting to put that, work that desire above all desires for the bridegroom to come, so there could be the consummation, the fullness of union between Christ and His people, which will ultimately be fulfilled in eternity, but we'll have some more. The overcomers get a special blessing in the millennium. And so down at verse 20, John says, rather it says, he who testifies these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. That's the Lord saying that. And John records, amen, come Lord Jesus. So the Spirit is trying to work this into us, that more and more we would have a desire just for the Lord to come. So when this comes, this inspiration comes to us, we should practice, brothers, when we think about the Lord's coming, read these scriptures, come Lord Jesus. We should just turn our hearts to the Lord and realize He's so much the one we love. We don't really love the things of this earth, the things we are. We really want to be with Him. We want to be with Him, and we want to see His kingdom established. We're tired of seeing this world with all of its rottenness running the show down here, right? Come, Lord Jesus. So I just encourage myself and you brothers, let us pray more and more in our little prayers. Come, Lord Jesus. So work this in my heart, Lord, to really say in sincerity that this is what I want more than anything else, for You to come, Lord Jesus. Amen.